at the house of God. In the Old Testament, what was the house of God? What was its name? Anybody know? The tabernacle or the temple. Now, where is the presence of God today? Is it in Jerusalem?
Everywhere.
What'd you say?
It's everywhere.
He's everywhere, but particularly in the believer, in the life of the believer. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the presence of God. Now, but the church is also called the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Alright? So, I want us to love the church of the living God. We don't worship an idol or a statue or a idea or ideal. We worship the living God. Amen? And we're going to really focus on how we can work together as a church to fulfill God's design for us and for our lives. And we're looking at what is a church. Last week we talked about it. This week I want to sort of continue in learning about it, because it's kind of a great subject. It's not something you could just quickly pass over and say, oh, a church is a building with stained glass. That's the furthest thing from the truth. There's a lot of confusion about church. As a matter of fact, most people have put church so far down in their priorities that attendance to church in Ireland just 3 or 4 years ago was up in the 80s of percentages. Now it's down to 50%. Europe, if you go to England, attendance in church is 10%. What we're up against is a materialistic, naturalistic type of mindset that says, there's no God, there's no need for church, big deal. And I'm here to tell you, the church of the living God still is vital. And when you put God away, the only thing you get in the place is more murders, you get more rapes, you get more corruption. When God is dethroned and self is put on the throne, sin takes over. And that's what we're seeing. So, and I'm, the reason why I'm focusing on this, because we need to rally. We need to see our role as super vital to survival of this generation. Ephesians 5:25, you don't have to go there, because on the front here, where our memory verse, it just tells us, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, if the Bible stopped right there, is that good enough? Yeah, it's a command of God. We should love our wives, amen? But here's the thing. He doesn't just tell us what to do, he shows us how to do it, doesn't he? As Christ loved the church. Isn't that wonderful? As Christ loved the church. Now, obviously Jesus loves the church. The question for me is, and the question for you is, do we? Do we love our church? somebody may ask, well, I don't even know where the church is. That's the purpose of last week. And this week, if anything, it's gonna help you to really not allow anything come between you and your walk with God. And your walk always can be connected with a local, visible group of believers called the church. This morning, I want to challenge Christians to dedicate themselves to a greater service to the Lord, and truly begin to experience the joy of their salvation. I remember when I got saved, I mean the joy. There have been many times in my life where I wish I could get saved all over again. Anybody like that? Just because I enjoyed it so much. Amen. But you know, salvation, it is a one-time event like a wedding is. But salvation was not meant to only be joyous once. Even though the event occurs once, the joy ought to continue, right? And the reason why there is not a lot of joy among Christians is because they've gotten over the saving part and they've never gotten into the serving part, into the real part where they integrate, where they become part of this organism, more than organization, but this living entity called the New Testament church. often believers will neglect the support that God provides through a church's fellowship and ministry and worship. I'm not going to scold you. I'm just going to show you the importance from God's Word of the New Testament church in the life of the believer. I said this last week, but let me remind you that we have far too long decided that we want all of Jesus, but very little of the church. Many people want to be saved from hell, but don't want to bind themselves in loyalty to a group of people. If the Bible says, if you say you love God, but you can't find it in yourself to love someone, if you say that you love God, whom you haven't seen, but you can't love somebody that you do see, then how dwells the love of God in you? So God tests your love for Him by putting a thorn in front of you and say, love Him. By putting somebody who rubs you the wrong way and says, love them. And that's what... church is not a group of perfect people. We're going to learn that in a better way today. let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm asking you now, help me. My mind's all over the place. Got so much to say, but it's time now for the Holy Spirit to make it all simple, plain, and powerful in the ears and in the minds and the hearts of the hearers. Lord, you convinced me a long time ago of the importance of this place and of every place that calls upon your name and lives true to this book. God, give us a vision for how to love these people and that we would build and edify and encourage one another. Please bless. We need you. The devil, he hasn't slept. He doesn't go on holiday. He's still devouring Christians. So Lord, we come to you and ask you to make us stronger through each other as we follow and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Joseph, if I could ask you, if you'd close those doors, that would help, I think. Now, what we've learned so far... Last week we learned that a church has four things, all start with A. Church is an assembly. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the, what's the next word? The assembling of ourselves together. All right, so church is a gathering together, is people getting together. In the Old Testament, the word was congregation, to congregate. And a church is an assembly. If you don't get out to church, then you're not part of the church. Some people say, well, I'm part of the big church all over the world. Oh, really? Who's your pastor? You know? That's where you start thinking about maybe the Pope being your pastor or something like that. You know, over to Rome. That doesn't work. No. God put a pastor in your life to interact with you, to get to know you, to love you, to help you, to kick you, to do whatever is needed to help you, and you help him do the work of God in that area. And when you're not part of that, you're not an assembly. Amen? All right, second thing. We learned last week that a church is an anchor. We're not just... we don't change every 50 years or with every fad and style that comes out. Oh my goodness. You wouldn't believe how many different kinds of churches there are. And you know why most of them are out there and why so many of them have so many different flavors? Because they're trying to tailor themselves to an audience. They want to please people. There are drive-through churches, folks. You drive up with your family, it's 15 minutes or less. You drive up, there's a little speaker there. Have you ever seen a drive-through theater? There are churches, most of them are in America, I'm afraid to say, that are drive-through. You drive up, there's a little collection box there, you put your tithe in, you turn on the thing, and the man's up in the front on the big screen, and he speaks, and they sing, and then everybody drives away. And they call it church. And yet nobody knows each other. Nobody's burdened about each other. Nobody knows prayer lists. That's trying to cater to a very fast-paced society. I'm not here to cater to anybody but Jesus. Amen? So, a church is an anchor. We got one book, one faith, one Lord. We are an anchor. The whole world may change. I have watched Coca-Cola change its flavors, its style, its packaging. Things change. Church shouldn't. The preaching shouldn't. The focus of our gathering together needs to be an anchor. You need to know that when you come, that it, somebody might say, well, it's the same old, same old. Thank God for the same old, when it's right and good and for the heart. Amen? Church needs to be a place where you know you're not gonna hear Craig with pink hair trying to rock you, you know, into loving Jesus, you know? Wow! You know? Church is an anchor. Third thing. Church is adaptive. I say it is unchanging, but we do adapt. Church can be anywhere. You can be in Thailand. You can be in the North Pole. I got a friend who's up in the North Arctic. He's north of the Arctic Circle, Tim Ungry. When he was a kid, he was so hungry, he ate the H off his last name. Tim Ungry. And he and his wife and his six kids are up there. They don't see the sun for 8 months. And he's up there winning Eskimos and polar bears to Jesus Christ. Amen. He's up there. The church goes everywhere and adapts. He's learned language. He's learned culture. He knows. Listen. They go hunting real caribou. Not caramel. Caribou. He killed two caribou, and he's got enough meat for 2 months. And now that's stretching it too, but I mean it's dark and it's rough, but he's adapted for the value of the souls of those people up there. Do you understand? We've learned that the church can meet here, or if we had to, in Celine's house, but I get the couch, all right? we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. When the world goes against the church, church just stays right on track, just keeps going. When people get upset and leave, we just keep going. When people come, we just keep going. Because we don't have to have everything just right for us to feel good if we're a church. What we have to have is Jesus Christ and His Word. And we have all we need. I could preach last week's message all over again. Church is active. We got to be busy. If we just sit and we just sit and we just sit, we're going to die. Amen? So, that was last week. This week, I want to continue and I want to deal with some A's, except for the last one. Couldn't figure an A for temporary, but you'll have to accept that. A church, we're going to learn, is not only an assembly, it's an assembling place. Cool. Church is all important. Gone are going to be the days, after today's message, where you think that it doesn't matter whether you're here or not. Church is all important. Third, church is all about Jesus. Okay? It's not all about Craig Ledbetter. It's not all about John Manning. It is about Jesus Christ. A church is authorized. We have authority, man. We're not just getting up here talking about airy-fairy. We're not just making pretty word pictures. We have an authority of what we speak. Every time Jesus spoke, you know what the people who heard him said? This man speaks with authority. And we have that authority, not because of us, but because of the truth that we preach, because of the Savior we love. Lastly, I want to tell you, church is temporary. One of these days, we're not going to be here anymore. And the world may not like us, and the world will rejoice when we do leave. But it'll be their loss. There's something wonderful about the church being here, and the world is the better for it. And the more the churches die and collapse and people ignore them and walk away from them, the more this world grows darker and darker. So, let's start off here and let's talk about church being an assembly place. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 10:25. You'll see this verse many, many times over the course of this series. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner, the habit of some is, but exhorting one another. Oh, I wish that we all had that burden. That when we come, I just want to be an exhorter, an encourager to somebody today, and so much so more. Every week we ought to get more on fire for God, as you see a day approaching, the day we're going to be with Jesus. Now, the church is an assembling place. Now, yes, we are getting together, but I want to say this, a Bible-believing church puts people together, puts people back together. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hey, you know what God does by bringing out somebody who's never heard the gospel, and they sit down, they hear the gospel. Do you know what that church is acting like? A hospital room. Patching up somebody. Now, we have no power of ourselves. Let me make it real clear. We're not all gathering around this person and laying hands on them and praying all sorts of special prayers. No. God had chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we get somebody in, and they watch and they listen to somebody preach. They watch the lives of the people who are living in obedience to Jesus Christ. They know and they sense the love of God in them, and it overwhelms people, amen? Because that's a spiritual hospital. It patches people up. It fixes them, amen? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Listen to the Bible when it says this, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now this body is the church. And you know what God does? He's involved with taking a bunch of, can I use the words? Are you ready for this? A bunch of dysfunctional people. I didn't hear any amens. I heard some moans. But he takes a bunch of messed up people and he assembles us into a unit. Amen? We're not just all getting together and having a pity party, are we? This isn't a time where we stand up and we announce, my name's Craig Ledbetter and I'm a sinner since birth. And it's been 6 hours since my last sin. And everybody go, isn't that wonderful? And you're next, well, it's only been 45 minutes since my last sin, you know. Listen, that's not what we're doing. We don't get here and just wallow in self-pity. We come to be assembled, to be made better, amen? We come so that the hammer of God's Word not only breaks us down, but then puts us back together in the right way, amen? So, I really believe, take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 6 now. Acts chapter 6. I know there are all kinds of self-help books. The original help was found in a local New Testament Bible-believing church. You got a marriage that's falling apart. You know where you go? You go and you sit under a pastor. You force yourself to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You get yourself back in discipline, listening and working through the pages of the Bible. And you force yourself, if you're saved, you force yourself to obey that book and you watch God put you back together. And where's the best place to do that? In a church. By yourself, you'll fall apart. Amen? You need help. And you don't need to go and pay 60 euros an hour for somebody to psychologically analyze all the problems in your marriage. You need somebody who will preach and get you through the Word of God and get you into the Word of God and get you broken enough to obey the Word of God. And the best place to do that is a church. Amen? Got problems with the kids? Bring them out to church. Got problems with grandma? Bring her out to church. Amen? God puts marriages back together. And He does. How many of you believe that? It's rare, it's hard because of the stubbornness and because of the depth of the problems, but believe me, God can go deeper, amen? And my question for you is, look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the focus of the apostles. When there was so much going on in the church, you know what the apostles knew where the power was? Verse 4. Here's what the apostles said. They said, we will give ourselves continually to two great focuses, two great powers. He says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the world was turned upside down. You didn't see John getting up there saying, man, I better learn the guitar. Oh man, I gotta get some talent so that I can bless people. No, he knew that prayer and the Word of God still works and it transformed their generation and it'll transform our generation. Amen? It makes enemies face each other and reconcile. Amen? That book makes people face up to one another and find out how to humble themselves and get right with God and go on for God. And you do it through a church. Rarely does anybody do it of their own motivation. Sometimes you just need somebody preaching about it and you to get reminded, that's what I need to do, and then we do it. It puts people in the right direction. There's nothing better than for a bunch of Christians to get together and pray and say, Lord, show us each your will. That's the purpose of the church. Everybody's sort of constantly reminded, are you doing what God wants you to do? Not just what I want, or what your wife wants, or what your kids want. Are you doing what God wants? You know, people need to go away knowing, when they come in here, and this is our goal, it doesn't always happen, but our goal is so that people go away knowing they've been helped, they've been lifted, they've been loved, and maybe rebuked if necessary, because they've been in church. No other place is going to be able to do it like that, amen? School can't do it. Most times in homes, our homes, man, there may be all kinds of problems in homes. Nobody's even talking to one another. Get them out to church. All of a sudden, some things can be said that mama hadn't been able to say in years because it just always blows up. Preacher says it, how are you going to blow up? Amen? People need to know that this is a place that's working on people and assembling them. This is an assembly place. It's a place that people become glued together. Now, you know what heaven's going to be like? You think it's rough now? You're stuck with me for all eternity. We're glued, amen? I don't believe, I keep picking on Celine's house, I don't believe she's going to have a tiny mansion, amen? There's no dust in heaven, so you won't worry. And I don't think there are dogs in heaven either. But we're going to love to be together, amen? It's going to be 4,000 years at Jones' house, and I don't know, another 3,500 at Kevin and Eileen's, but I'm sure they'll kick us out sooner. We just got our mansion. Would you go away so we can enjoy it for a couple of thousand years? To say that you're a child of God, go to Galatians chapter 3 now. Galatians, to the right. I'm picking on the folks. Please, I hope nobody's going to think I'm picking on anybody in particular. I want you to know that we need to just love one another so, so much more. Oh. We're a family, amen? Anybody believe that? Whether you're South African or Texan. Amen? Timmy, where are you from? Is it... I know in Africa, but where? It is Nigeria. Okay. But whether you're Nigerian or whether you're from Kerry, which is, you know... Never mind, I won't say anything. If you're saved, we're all family, amen? That's why we actually say, Brother Kevin, Brother John, amen? Say, Brother Gina. No, sorry. We're family. We don't call anybody Mother Superior, amen? There's no mother, father, we're all brothers. Jesus said it, I'm your master, ye are all brethren. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Children of God. He's the Father. We're the family, amen? Go to another verse. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to the right, go to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11. And if you're a family, it ought to be that you come home for dinner regularly, amen? It ought to mean that you sit around the dinner table and we feast together. And this is dinner, amen? This is us, and the family gets the family doesn't just look at each other 24/7, amen? The church, the family has to, family members have to clean their room, have to go to school, have to go to work, but we're family, which means we get together as often as possible, right? That's family. So also is church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, hey Christian, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, is this where I'm supposed to go? No, 19, sorry. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. I'm in the same home with God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, all perfectly aligned and framed together, fitted together, groweth unto a, here we are, a holy temple in the Lord. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this place is holy. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, 20, 21, 22. Did I not read it right? Yeah, Ephesians 2, 19. Starting there, but I want you to understand, this place is holy. Why is it holy? Because Jesus is here. And the only reason why he's here is because we came to welcome him here, to meet with him here. This is a holy temple unto the Lord. We don't have to stain glass. We don't have to have a marble altar. We don't have to have gold. As a matter of fact, a holy temple can be out under a tree. As long as we're there. And as long as we go there for Jesus Christ. Amen? We come together. Verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're a place the Holy Spirit wants to come. There are a lot of times we have church here, I'll be real blunt, and I don't know if Jesus shows up or not. And I'm quite honest to admit it. I can walk away going, did we even want him there? That needs to change. Every person in this room needs to be hungry for Jesus to show up. You say, well, if I'm looking for him, he's not going to come through those doors. He's going to come through the hearts and the hunger. When people begin to soften and when people begin to be hungry for the power of God in their life and for the work of God in their life, that's when Jesus is there. When we're getting harder and we don't want to talk to anybody, we want to shoot people, well, then the Lord's not here. And I'm asking that, folks, we meet together regularly as a family. We assemble together. We all gather around the table and we enjoy the fellowship. Last point here, Luke chapter 11. Jesus gives a warning here. Luke chapter 11. In verse 23. This is something you don't normally hear. Luke 11:23 says, he that is not with me is what? Is against me. Luke 11:23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So, if as a Christian, let's just say I'm Joe Soap over here, would it be terrible for me to go around saying, don't go to church, don't go to church, don't read your Bible? That'd be terrible, right? But if I'm not avidly saying, come on, let's get to church. Come on, preacher, keep going. Preach on. We just need to go. Just take another half hour. Amen. Keep going. Amen. When we're gathering together, who are we working with? The Lord Jesus. But if we just sit and go, move me. Just try and move me. He that is not gathering with the Lord is actually, what are we actually doing? We're scattering. My point is, if we're not pulling together, folks, what's the opposite that's going to happen? We're going to fall apart. We will fail. Let me move next on to the second part. The concept of pulling together. And I got a great thing here. Listen. God assembles us so that we can accomplish His will in our lives. It's called pulling together. The Bible says two are better than one, doesn't it? Amen? It actually says it's great to get married. It actually says it's good to have friends and fellowship. God meant for us not to be alone. The Lone Ranger is not normal. Amen? We are supposed to pull together. Secondly, a church that makes sure everyone is growing, everyone is integrating, and everyone is becoming part of that church is a strong church. Go to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll try to illustrate what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now listen to the description here. God is going to describe the church as a body, as a living physical bones, flesh, body. From whence? Well, let me go back to verse 14 so you get the context. That we henceforth be no more children, that's immature, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slights, the cunning of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Believe me, there are a lot of crooks out there, hustlers out there, who use religion, use everything to try to deceive and take advantage of people. Church is not like that. Verse 15. We speak the truth in what? In love. And we speak the truth in love so that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, listen to these words now. He's talking about the church. He's comparing it to a human body. Just think of my incredible physique for a moment. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effective work in the measure of every part maketh increase, makes it grow, the body of itself, unto the edifying of itself in love. What the Bible is describing is a human body. And I'm not going to bore you with pictures. I was fascinated. You know, you have joints, right? You have hip joints. Some of you have plastic ones. I don't know. But you have joints that allow all of these muscles and bones to move. But the muscles and the bones are worthless without something called sinews and tendons. And they are absolutely incredible. They are the glue that hold me together. My muscles don't hold me together. The muscles are tied to the bones with tendons. And what the tendons do is they pull the muscle and the bone together and holds, it compacts us. It makes us one unit. Thankfully that I wake up, I don't leave my arm in the bed and have to reattach it. You heard about the guy who got married and he thought he fell in love with this gorgeous, they were sort of middle-aged, I'm not going to say old, don't get that wrong, middle-aged, you know, but some people grow older than fast or whatever. This guy gets married to his wife and they finish the wedding and they're brushing their teeth and she takes off her hair. She glues out her teeth. You know, she pops off the eyeglasses. And she rubs off all the makeup, and he says, anything left? We have this thing of Christianity that's full of additions. Let's boil it down and see what we're really made of. We're made of each other pulling together. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Every person in their place, we are compared to the joints and the tendons of the body. Now, this is me. You didn't know that I had a secret camera. All right. How is he able to do that, huh? How is he able to do? I mean, he's pushing 200 pounds. How? Through every joint, every part of his body is pulling together and holding it together and working together, and you're able to do incredible feats. Are you with me? Oh, no. Maybe some vitamins. But I want you to see just how strong we can be when we pull together. Amen? What kind of weight can we put up under when we are together? Because every one of his joints are working together. Amen? And we're each compared to individual parts of a body that are compacted together, that are close, that are glued together, that love one another, and would allow anything to hurt and come between us. Amen? Alright? I thought that was cool, huh? Go to Acts chapter 12 now. I said 12, it should be 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. A church is all important. Here we are, verse 46, and they, Christians, just newly saved, there are 3,000 of them, folks, here. Listen to what it says. And they, continuing, not weekly, but daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They just when they finished up church, they went just from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, question, should everybody get saved? Yes or no? Yes. Amen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be born again, should come to repentance. Amen. Should every born again Christian be added to a church? The Lord adds a new believer into a church, doesn't he? And you have a problem with that? A lot of people do. Why does the Bible say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is? Because some people don't think it's important. And I'm here to tell you, listen, church, no matter where it's meeting, no matter how small it is still all important. Why? Well, it's important to Jesus. What does it say Jesus thought of the church in Ephesians 5:25? He loved it enough to die for it. He calls us his bride. You know, you may be married 55 years and not quite be still in the same kind of love you ought to be, but not quite in the same amount of love you were when you first got married. But when the Lord talks about us, He talks about us as His bride with the greatest amount of love. Isn't that incredible? That's how He talks about it. Not the old maid or the old, your old one or whatever that might be a derogatory term. He loves us. You know, church is important. It's all important to the sinner. Why? Because it's the only place you're going to hear good news. Do you get that? You invite somebody out to church. This is the only place they're not only going to hear the truth, but they're going to hear the truth in love, and they're going to hear some good news. Amen? Third, it'll be great to the Christian. It ought to be all important to Christians because this is a place where it'll keep you right with God. You can't be right with God when you're not in church. Go 2 weeks without eating and see what you look like. Amen? Don't be around Christians. You'll cool off. Somebody compared it to a fire. You take a coal out of that fire and it's hot. And you get your tongues, you carry it. You set it off by itself. 10 minutes later, it's darkening. It's cooling off. Taking on the environment around it. Bring that coal back into that fire. And what happens to that coal? Brightens up again. Amen? That's what we are. That's what we ought to be. Part of the foundation of any society is a bunch of local Bible-believing Baptist churches everywhere. Whether we're wanted or not, there are three God-ordained institutions in the world. Anybody know what they are? And the family, yes. Yes. And when we miss that, the church is just as important as the family is, and the churches are just as important as the government is. To the sanity, to the safety of society. Nothing else, folks. You can trust in the government and you are wasting your time. You can trust in your family and they will fail you. You will trust in the church and it will fail you. But when those things are built upon righteousness, and I got news for you, I don't have great effect on the government. And my little family might not affect the whole world of families, but I know this, fitting with a church, we can change a nation. This is the thing that can bring balance and bring a change in our generation. I want a little church, I don't care if there are five of us, but a little church can be a great taste of heaven.
Amen.
We've had it here. We've enjoyed some great times. We've known the Holy Spirit to show up, Jesus Christ to be lifted up. We've known that door of heaven opening. I think it ought to be like that every Sunday. Amen? Does it only happen, you know, by accident? Or does it happen because we're hungry and because we're willing to go all out for this thing called the Bride of Christ? In very simple, you're in my life. Is built upon three things, as I said. Each one of them is a third: our government, our family, and a church. Now, the world doesn't see it that way. They try to replace life. They fill their life up with not only work, but with pubs and discos and their friends and their entertainment, and they're building up on self, and they die alone. Amen? But God ordained those three things for you to be firmly footed on. A country without a government is anarchy, amen? A country with a family is not protected and not holy and not pure. When the family is discarded and you've got homosexuals running around, you've got perverts running around, you've got all of the wickedness going around, is that country a safe place to live? A country that has no churches, has no emphasis on the fear of God, has no Bible preaching, is that a country, a place that's a safe place to live? No, not at all. Those three things being strong make for a good life for an individual. We believe in good government, amen? Because it helps us to have good economy, it helps us to have good pocket money, so on and so forth. We kind of, in this room, believe in a strong family. More and more you get in that book, the more you see how far we fail and we need to work on it. But how many of us really believe how necessary our group is to the overall strength of this generation? If they try to replace all these things, we only end up more messed up. And that's our generation. Our generation is a mess. Our church, thirdly, is all about Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Churches have changed their focus, and they still call themselves a church, and now their emphasis is meeting the needs of the poor. That's their primary emphasis. They try to affect the injustices in the world and bring it to the fore and make people aware of them. And they try to talk about the ecological needs of our planet, and they call themselves churches. But you know the purpose of a church, John 12:32, is to lift up Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Hey, what's my job? Can I win anybody, Kevin? Technically, I can't save anybody, can I? But what is it that I need to do according to that verse?
Lift up Jesus.
If I can just make him the focus of attention, if I can just get people to look to him, he'll do the rest. Amen? So the purpose of a church is all about Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus, we need to remember his word. Do you know, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and his disciples were two of his disciples were sitting there talking to him, and he, beginning with Genesis, and going through all of the prophets, you know what he did? He told them about himself. He says, you know, Moses, he's a pretty good guy, but you know what he wrote about? Me. Oh, Elijah, he was a pretty good guy, did some great miracles, but you know what he wrote about? Me. You know Isaiah, you know Zechariah, you know Daniel. Me, me, me. When he's talking about reminding people his word is all about Jesus, isn't it? Amen. You want to have fun? Every page of your Bible, every chapter of your Bible, try to find Jesus. We have a book called Where's Wally? You ever seen those books? I love them. Got one for the kids for Christmas. Even Joel likes it. He won't admit it. It's incredible. There are 1,000 little characters on that page. You're looking for one guy with a striped hat. And it's tough. But he's there. And when you find him, it's like, cool! You know what? In your Bible, God said, look for me too. He's in every page. He's in every chapter. And when you make his word all about him, not just about head knowledge, but to get to know him better. Hey, he's coming. That book's just full. The fact that he came 2,000 years ago was the fulfillment of prophecy. You ought to get excited. There's more prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Amen? How about his life? The most perfect, the most awesome thing you could ever spend your time is studying the life of Jesus Christ. I got the Bible on cassette in my car, and I was listening to Luke yesterday. And I've probably listened to Luke 50 times. Not listened, but listened and read. Gone through the Gospel of Luke, say 50 times. I read my Bible 33 times. But when you listen to it on tape, it's refreshing. And I'm listening and I'm going, never a man spake like this man. I just love listening to him teach. The master teacher. Plato, Socrates, Darwin, Lenin, Marx. They're all dry toast. Hitler got up there, roused a whole nation. They ended up killing 9 million people. I wouldn't listen to him for a half a second. I listen to Jesus Christ. Changes my life. Amen. His teachings. Life-changing, man. Luke chapter 4, it says this, the marvelous words that came out of his mouth. You just listen to him. Sit down with your book and listen to the words. It's all about Jesus. How about his death? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 2. In verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I, now here's Paul, when he was preaching there at Corinth, he turned the church over to Apollos, who was now the pastor there. But when he was there, he says, I determined not to know. anything among you. I didn't want to learn anything. I didn't want to teach anything except Jesus Christ and Him what? Crucified. That's awesome. You come to church, you're going to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not going to talk about Sean Hogue. We're not going to talk about who's going to be picked the new soccer manager. We're not going to talk about the economy. We're not going to talk about Bertie Ahern. We're not going to talk about they are not the focus of our meeting. Our focus is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's the greatest message ever. Hey, what about resurrection? A complete and absolute victory over death and hell. I like that. I like to know things are okay, man. I like coming to church and being encouraged. All right, so when I die, I find out it's just falling asleep. My soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. My body goes in that grave. But there's going to come a shout one day and that body's going to get up. It's only going to sleep. I won't even feel it. I just pass into the arms of Jesus Christ and I'm waiting for it to be put back together in my body. One of these days, I'm having an out-of-body experience, but I'm back in the body and you can't get any better than that. Christians have the most fun waiting for them. People have to go on drugs to have out-of-body experiences. I get to go through naturally, amen? Supernaturally. A lot of people forget the joy of knowing about Jesus Christ's will. There's nothing. You know what your goal in life ought to be? To find out God's will and live it. There's no greater success, there's no greater joy than being right in the middle of God's will. And when we come to church, guess what we're trying to find out? God's will. If you're not saved, you know what God says? The will of God is to get saved. Amen? Every area of our life, we come to church and week by week, it's not all dealt with at one time, week by week, God chips away at something. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe it's a bunch of bad memories. Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it is a constant series of defeats. We get in and we find out the will of God is not to stay into that defeat, but put some things behind us, bury them, mortify them, and then walk in the victory that's in the Spirit of God. Amen? And we constantly, constantly, constantly get reminded of the great and perfect will of God. And I think the best thing that we don't preach on it enough, and there's so much to preach about, but I love reminding you of Jesus' soon coming. It's called the blessed hope, amen? I not only have the hope of heaven, but I have the hope that one day Jesus is going to split the clouds, the trumpet's going to blow, and I get to just fly. And I'm going to try to beat every one of you. And I look forward to it. I just don't have the hope of heaven. I have the blessed hope that one of these days, very soon, I won't even experience death. I just go straight up. This robe of flesh will drop and I'll be changed. And every believer in this room will too. You know it's going to be funny? People are going to come to church after the rapture and they're going to see a bunch of coats and jackets and trousers and shoes and socks and false teeth and earrings and gallbladder stones. I don't know. All piled on there. Where did everybody go? Amen. We'll be out of here, amen. Isn't that something worth preaching about? Isn't that something worth coming to church about? Doesn't that just thrill your heart? Say, man, when's the next time you're going to preach on heaven, preacher? When's the next time you're going to preach on the resurrection? When's the next time you're going to preach on the cross? When's the next time you're going to just preach on the importance of the Word of God? When's the next time you're going to preach just some teaching by Jesus Christ? That's what church is. Just every week getting some more of that sequence all about Jesus. You ever get bored of hearing about Jesus? I worry about you. Amen. Because there's nothing better. And the church is authorized. Matthew 23, real quick. Matthew chapter 23. I'll be honest with you. Can I put a dampener on that thought for a second? There are sometimes people come into this room and I can feel it. They're looking around going, where's so-and-so? Well, they're not here. Or, we only had two songs today. Or, they're the same old songs. Doesn't Gina know any more songs? I thank God for Gina, amen. But do you see, when people are looking at that for the reason why they're coming to church, that's the wrong reason, isn't it, amen? Oh, Celine bought the same scones. They're probably the ones from last week, too. Church is authorized. Matthew 23. Start down in verse 21. Celine scones are the best. Anybody ever complains of them? We'll poison you. We got poison. We got poison. They say unto him, oh, go back to where am I? 23? I was in 22. Yeah. I was in the wrong chapter. 23 in verse 21. No. You know what I'm looking for? By whose authority was John baptizing? What am I thinking? 22? 21? Ah. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Matthew 23 is not right. 22 is not right. 21. Where's my Bible scholars in this room? Help me find they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? Ah, there we are. Chapter 21, verse 23. I had a mental reversal. 21, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and interrupted him and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? They're pretty upset. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? All of a sudden they have a holy huddle. They reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? We know what he'll say. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They were caught in the rock, between a rock and a hard place. They didn't want to admit that John's baptism and John's authority in his preaching was from heaven. But they knew that if they tried to say that it wasn't from heaven, the people believed he was from heaven, and they would stone them. So watch these politicians now come in, and how they respond. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. We don't know. And he said unto them, therefore, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But by default, what is he saying? Where did he get his authority? From heaven. And where do we get our authority? Same place. Do you know what? We have the authority to preach. The world is out there trying to find the truth. You listen to, Neil Prendergast, and you listen to question and answers with, what's his name? Who? Is it? No, not John Bowman. Is that John? No, he does the music on Saturday morning. Not Joe Duffy. Anyway, all of these guys, you know what they say? I'm trying to think. I'll probably think of it at 3 a.m. this morning, and I'll really be upset. I can't remember. I can't think of his name. I always talk about him. Question and answers on television and on the radio. Okay. But they're all talking about, well, we're going to get to the truth. We're going to get, you know what? Jesus says, I am the truth. We have the truth, folks. This thing, we're authorized to preach that book because it's true. Amen? And doesn't matter who you are preaching it, the book's true. You know, I heard this so many times, makes me so upset. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, so is every petrol station. Amen? You still get your petrol, don't you? So is every grocery store, every mall is full of hypocrites. Amen? You know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter about it's nice when a bunch of Christians are living right. But it's the book that defines what's right. Amen? Not me. Bible doesn't say, preach your opinion. Bible doesn't say, preach your life. The Bible doesn't say, preach your holiness. See what the Bible says? Preach the word. Amen? Messed up people we are. We've got authority. Hey, you think you are telling me that I'm lost going to hell? Well, really, it's not me. I wouldn't want anybody to go to hell. I really wouldn't want to send anybody to hell. But it's not me that's telling you. It's the book that's telling you. It's Jesus Christ that's telling you. All of a sudden, the authority is not you anymore. It's the one that you're speaking for. Amen? To pray, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We have authority to pray. Somebody says, well, you need to go through a priest. You need to confess your sins. You need to have acts of contrition. You need to do this sequence. Sorry? Thank you. That's him. That saved me 8 hours of agony. Vincent Brown. And I like Vincent. Now, he's completely off on his theology and on a lot of things, but he does want to whittle down and get to the chase and get to the point, get to the truth. He never finds it, but he does try. But the point is this: we already have it. We have the authority to preach it. Secondly, to pray. Hebrews 4:16. You don't have to go to church to pray. You don't have to go to Loch Derg. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to be in a certain direction. And there's something wonderful about when Christians just get together and we just realize, I don't have to have the finest clothes. I don't have to have my teeth brushed. I don't have to have my life perfect. I just have to be broken and hungry for the answers of God in prayer to change our generation. Look at Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore, us, not just individuals, yes, you ought to pray individually, but let us as a church therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hey, Revelation chapter 2, real quick, Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, you know, the church has the authority to examine things. We hear about somebody who's out there and they're prophesying the end of the world in the next 36 hours. I can tell you right now, they are false prophets. How do you know, Brother Leber? Because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. I just know it's soon. Okay? So somebody gets up and says, Russia's going to do this and China's going to do that and Africa's going to become this or whatever. I can go to the book and find out if they're right. Amen. I can test a false prophet. The Bible gives me the authority to that. And the church, that's why everybody in this church has a Bible. We make sure everybody has a Bible. Why? So that you can test what you're hearing right now. Does the book say it? That impressed me like you don't understand. When I wasn't even saved and I came to church and I sat there about halfway back. You know, nobody, when they first come to church, sits in the front. So I'm sitting halfway back and I had never, ever in all my years going to church and going to sleep had ever opened a Bible. And there I was sitting in this Baptist church with about 250 other people, and the man who got up there said, open your Bibles. And I went, wow. And I reached up and there was a pew Bible, and I pulled it up, and I sit there, and the guy next to me says, it's over here, and he'd help me find it. I felt so embarrassed, but I was interested. Every time he said something, I wanted to see, did it say it? And I couldn't get over it. I said, man, wow. How does he know all this stuff, you know? And I was like, he says that, and they take it to us, and I was just like, this is amazing. And there is something wonderful about empowering this church so that they can make sure that who's ever preaching or teaching or speaking or whatever, that they're speaking the truth. Because that keeps our society honest, amen? Praise God. Revelation chapter 2, look at your Bible here. The church at Ephesus, the Lord was very proud of. He said, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, talking to the church, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast, look at these words, you've tried them which say they are apostles. There are people who are claiming to be apostles and have the power of apostles, the gifts of apostles. And it says they put them on trial, and they are not, and has found them liars. Who had the authority to question an apostle? The church did. And to say, you are no apostle, you're a fraud, you're a liar. Amen. How'd they do that? They had the book. They were able to test it. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits. Make sure everything is true. Amen. To baptize. Let me just run through two thoughts. The authority to baptize a believer is in this church, in a group of people. That somebody says, I want to be baptized. You know what the first question out of my mouth or anybody in this church will be? Well, tell us how you got saved. Well, why would you ask? I want to be baptized. Well, because in Acts chapter 8, In verse 37, it says, only if thou hast believed with all thy heart can you be baptized. So I got to hear, what do you believe? I'm going to test you. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing. And we have the authority to do that. Somebody says, well, they might be offended. Yes, but they might also get saved. Because if they're trusting in baptism, all we're doing is helping them go to hell if we just baptize them. We've got to test. Lastly, to deputize. You know what the purpose, you know what the greatest goal of this church is? Start another church. Churches, start churches, amen? The government's not going to start it. Countries don't start churches. Churches start churches. Acts chapter 13, man, Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and to the church's heart. And the greatest thrill of this church will be one day when we're able to gather around some young man, some family, and lay our hands on them and say, we know God has called you and we want to do everything we can to enable you to go start a church. Whether it's in Cary or Kalamazoo or Kathmandu. Or, I did say Cary. That's where we started. Because they need them real bad. We deputize. We have the authority. Nobody just stands up and says, I think I'll start a church. No. Anybody with you? Anybody believing you? Anybody behind you? Anybody authorizing you? Well, no, I just thought I'd go do it. You're out of the will of God. Work with the church. Work with the church. Last thing. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Church is temporary. Just like this message. It's almost over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 14. The church is temporary. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Your loved one, somebody who's been born again, if they're lost, that's the last time you'll see them. If they're saved, when the Lord Jesus comes back, He's bringing them with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus taught. That we which are alive and remain, we, until the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, will not get ahead of them which are asleep. We will block them. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the people that are in the graves, their bodies, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we get to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the rapture. We have such a short time to do what we are called to do. God calls us to grow up, to glorify the Lord in our lives, to go out into the highways and hedges, to give of ourselves, to make sure that yes, it costs us time, yes, it costs us money, yes, it costs us effort and our health, but it's for Him. To gather together more souls, to reach our generations before the trumpet blows. Because one of these days, there's going to be an angel, Michael the archangel, is going to blow that trumpet, and it will wake the dead. And then it'll be over. What will this world be like without the church? Read about the tribulation. Read in the book of Revelation when Satan finally has full control. Nobody's stopping him. We're close. We are very close. But you know what? It's good news. God's got us still here. And if you're the only one saved in your family, can I tell you something, a secret? If you're the only one saved in your family, please, don't take it lightly. You're the only thing that's keeping that family from falling apart. And not because you're great, but because the Lord's using flawed, messed up people like us, and He's got you in that family, and He wants you to stay firm. And we come to church to encourage ourselves so that we can be that light in the world. We got to realize one of these days our family's going to wake up and we're not going to be there, and there will not be another gospel witness. Not for a long time. We got to take our job seriously as a church. Dead serious. You need to allow the Lord to assemble your life through the ministries of this church. You say, you know, I've got this talent and I don't know how God could use it. Try using it for God in the church. Well, you know, I'm not much of anything. You'd be surprised. There's so many needs in even a small church that your lack of talent can be made up with just a lot of energy, a lot of zeal, a lot of enjoyment, a lot of joy. You know, allow the Lord to take that broken life of yours and put it together as you serve Him in the church. Hey, I'm asking you to make church all important. Not something that you go, well, you know, when I'm getting ready to get married, then I'll think about church. That's what they think about. Or when so-and-so's getting ready to get buried, I better contact the church. Make it all important. Make sure Jesus Christ is the reason why you come to church. Remember, our church is authorized. What gives me the right to stand up there and preach that book? The book. Amen. He says, we come to church to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They loved it so much. Paul was preaching one afternoon. He preached until midnight. One guy, he was up in the loft. He made a mistake. He stayed up the night before it. He played Nintendo. He watched television. He ate too much pizza. And he fell out the window. Thankfully, Paul was there. So Paul raised him back from the dead. But you know what? He finished preaching, and then they just fellowshipped until morning. They couldn't get enough at church. They just stayed and stayed and stayed. They loved it. Remember also that our church is only temporary. Heaven is eternal. I'd say 3/4 of every one of those hymns has at least one verse about heaven in them. Why? Because this is not our home, is it? We're just a pilgrim's passing through. Let's not put our roots too deep down here and get all upset when things aren't just right and get all focused on people. Let's realize, no, this is God's plan. Let's just get plugged in and let's see what God can do with all of us pulling together. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Father, before we sing and before we make some decisions, I ask that You would be working in our hearts so that we do make a decision. It's now that time where the message shifts from the preacher to the hearer. And it's up to all of us to decide. Is what You died for important to us? We know You love us. We know You love not only just an individual. You love a church, a group of flawed, dysfunctional, messed up people. You have the ability to say, that's Your bride. And You died to get us. You didn't ask us to die. You asked us to live. A living sacrifice for the same group of people. Oh, that we would. Oh, that these people would be all important. Be invested in. Be exhorted. Be encouraged, be edified, be carried. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to have enough love to cover a multitude of sins among ourselves. Lord, please help us. Help us. Evidently, it's worth that to You. I pray that it's worth it to us too. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal. Hymn number 388. 388.